First of all, in the Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected hath become the head of the corner. This is of Jehovah. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day that Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We read now in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19. So then, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but ye are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And then in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? For Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone with shoutings, grace, grace, unto it. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house, and his hands shall finish it. And thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Yea, they shall rejoice, even those seven. They shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah which run to and fro in the whole earth. Our scriptures refer to the cornerstone. I'd like to say a little about it, if I could, to convey an impression that will, may I say, lodge the person of Christ in each of our circumstances, our lives personally, our households personally, our localities, and of course generally, to lodge him in the place that belongs to him. I think it's right to say that the cornerstone represents the touch, the finishing touch in glory to the whole building. I like to think, dear brethren, that each of us here, particularly my younger brethren, have got their eye on the cornerstone in regard to their own affairs. Building a house, setting up house, don't be like the builders in the fourth chapter of Acts. Peter says to the elders of the Jews, you remember, the stone which was set at naught by you builders has become the head of the corner. It is the counsel of God that Christ is to be supreme. It may not look like it at times, especially on earth, where he came into this world, as we were reading this afternoon, in conditions of poverty and lowliness and obscurity, and fulfilled his days in perfect obedience to the will of him that had sent him. No one has ever done that but Jesus. You haven't, I haven't. But what he did in his devoted love to the will of his God and Father, and in his devoted love for your soul and for mine, has laid the foundation for eternal blessing. I say again, we owe everything in every department of our lives to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask, in a challenging way, is he getting the place of the cornerstone in your life, in your locality, in your family, the head of the corner? That's what I'd like to say a little about. My thoughts may be rather mixed up, but you'll forgive me. We read about, first of all, in the 118th Psalm, about the great operation of divine power. It was an operation of divine power to set Christ from the place of humiliation and suffering and death in that pinnacle of glory. It's called that in the Epistle to the Ephesians, as you know, the working of the might of God's strength, which he wrought in the Christ when he raised him from among the dead. It was an act of supreme power that called forth all that was in God to meet the powers of darkness and of the enemy, to hold Christ in death. But what triumphed? Did the powers of darkness triumph? Are they going to triumph? That was a witness to us all, beloved, that God's strength surpasses all else. And Christ is raised from among the dead. First fruits, we're told, of those fallen asleep. And if Christ is raised, he's glorified. And he's set down tonight at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where our Saviour is. He's been given the supreme place. There are millions of persons upon earth who give him a place in their hearts. Let us give him the first place, the supreme place. And then there'll be something that will appear that has God's favour upon it. For all that is calculated to have God's favour on it must have character from that blessed man. Christ must be the fullness of it. God will bless it. See to it, oh you young brethren, as you plan your life and fill its days, that Christ has this place supremely in that life of yours. Then you can calculate on blessing. You may have suffering. You probably have difficulties. Who hasn't down here in this world? But you'll have a sense of God's favour. And that won't wax and wane. It'll remain steady. Because the one upon whom that favour rests is the same yesterday and today and to the ages to come. We love to sing about it, don't we? Yesterday and today, forever the same. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't, you know. If he wasn't steady and unchanging and fully committed to the service of his own here below, wherever should we be? For our faithfulness is feeble indeed. Our interest flags, doesn't it? We lose our revs, we may say. And that he remains the same. As J.N.D. put it so sweetly, if clouds have dimmed my sight, when past, eternal lover as air towards me, thou bright. No change with Christ. Let me commend that as you plan your life and your house, physical house as well as your spiritual one, Christ is in the place he ought to have, supremely. It is wonderful, says the psalmist. Of course it's a wonderful thing. It strikes wonder. Let us not lose our sense of wonder at the glory that Christ has as having accomplished redemption at such cost to himself, having suffered as he did, endless and depths, not endless, measureless depths of suffering, is now transferred, installed in highest glory. It's a matter of wonder, it is. He's our Saviour. He's our living, serving Saviour, without change. And we're counting upon the next great event that is his movement, not ours. And that is his coming again. If there's one thing that's certain in relation to movements, it's his next movement. Yours and mine may be deferred, modified, changed. His will not be. The hour is fixed and the time is in the divine calendar. And at the appointed time, he rises from his present throne and he'll descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of archangel and trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Nothing can change it. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can modify it. Because it all rests and centres in the person of that glorious man at the right hand of God. It is wonderful in our eyes, says the writer of the psalm. Is it not wonderful in our eyes, beloved? Is it not something that stirs our souls to think of the triumph and the glorification of that blessed Saviour of ours? We rejoice to think of it, and our eyes look upward as we think of where he is at the right hand of God. May it be characteristic of us a little more. Wonderful in our eyes. We're invited to look at all sorts of wonders here below. They'll perish in their time. They change and they perish. What was a wonder 40 years ago is no longer a wonder today. But all connected But the person and the glory and the greatness of Christ is an eternal wonder to us. We shall never cease to wonder at the glory and the grace that took Christ from all the degradation of the cross and the weakness of the grave into the highest point of glory. And you know, beloved, the purpose of God and the counsels of the Father are that we should be with him. From the degradation of earth and the weakness of death and all the conditions of life here below, bright they may seem at one time, deadly at another, out of those we shall go into the scenes of glory, because Christ is there. He's the guarantee of it, and he's the guarantor of it too. Blessed be his name. So we read about that verse. This is the stone, it says, that was set at naught of you, of the builders, become the head of the corner. We read about it in the second chapter of Ephesians, didn't we, too? In whom, it says, the whole building, fitly framed together, draweth to a holy temple in the Lord. Let me quote it properly. So then, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. These are honours, you know. It dawned on you that those are honours. They belong to a poor and despised people, but they're honoured. Honoured in heaven. Honoured in the counsels of the Father. Honoured in the great purpose of God, destined to the highest place in the universe, as with Christ, in the assembly, in union with Christ in his place of honour and glory and majesty. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. These are honours. Do you calculate them as honours too? Are they really honours to you? Are there things you just speak about sometimes? There's a wonder connected with this, you know. The man who writes this, before he comes to this part of his letter, bursts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a man speaking with wonder in his heart. Let us let wonder into our hearts a little more. Let our hearts get movable organs that will move in response to the touch of the Spirit in regard of the greatness of Christ and the wonder of the counsels of God that involve not only Christ personally, not only the universe that is shortly coming into being, but you and me in it. Let these things lay hold of our thoughts a little more, I pray, that there might be an answer today. A more devoted answer, a little more energy in divine things seen coming to light as the power of them comes upon our spirits. Don't wrap them up, dear brethren. Let them flow. The household of God being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Yes, what has come to us in relation to the teaching of all that's set out in the marvellous work of Christ, it's been broken down for us and conveyed to us and communicated to us in the apostles' teaching and the prophets. There it lies at the foundation. But then the Spirit of God rapidly goes on, Jesus Christ himself being the head of the corner or the cornerstone. That's the whole point of the building. The foundation. Yes, that's necessary. That's the work of Christ in its application, its reality, its abiding efficacy. There it stands. But there's something to be seen. What is it? It's the man himself who's done it. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. I want to just apply that a little, if I can, to ourselves personally. We all need it. We all need to be stirred up in our souls as to the claim of Christ to be supreme in our lives, in our localities, is what is prominent to be seen, the glory of Christ? Is it to be heard of in our meetings together? Well, we love to engage a little in it. But oh, when you think of the great objective in these wonderful operations of divine grace, is that Christ should be obviously in view as the one who is supreme in all the operations we're engaged in. Jesus Christ himself. There's no one to replace him, you see. There's no gift or servant can take that place. Only one person can possibly have that place of preeminence and glory. And he has it in all things. I'll have to dwell on it. But it's a subject, of course, that's going to fill eternity. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And what proceeds on that basis is the appearance of a dwelling, a habitation of God in the Spirit. You say, that's going to be in heaven. But actually, it's down here in this particular scripture. It's going to be seen in its fullness and eternal greatness in heaven itself. But it's coming to light now in the power of the Spirit, in companies of men and women, believers in the Lord Jesus, given the gift of the Spirit, and assembling together with the Lord in the midst. And what takes place is the appearance of a habitation of God in the Spirit. Have you looked at the meetings like that? Has that laid hold of your thoughts as you come to the meeting? What a difference it's going to make, isn't it, to our outlook and our activities and our thoughts of one another. That's what's happening. You say, well, everything's very small, it's very difficult. Who has despised, we read, the day of small things? What's happening in the day of small things? These things are happening, beloved brethren, in the day of small things. Because things have got small and we've lost those we love, and conditions have maybe been rather difficult in some places, don't let us lose sight of the great objective. However small, Christ is to be the cornerstone. However small is to be a habitation of God in the Spirit. Two or three gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. That makes all the difference, you see. It's the reality of these things counts. We're not speaking of theories now, or just principles, or ideas. These are realities that are proved when united hearts gather to the name of the Lord and give him the first place, and the Spirit of God comes in, and this begins to come to pass. You say, outwardly, a day of small things. Well, how small they were in Zechariah's day. How feeble they look. What did the enemies say? What do these feeble Jews? What do? They want to get into big companies. No, we're wanting the truth. That's what they said we wanted. Doesn't matter how small we are, as long as we have the truth. And as long as we have what is due to the name of the Lord and what is due to the will of God. And that's what was happening in Jerusalem, as we could read in Zechariah's day. And were they unhappy? It speaks of rejoicing. They were rejoicing. What, to be small? Oh no, you'd rather have a few more to enjoy these things together. But numbers don't make for rejoicing. You can enjoy more when there are more there to enjoy it, I know. But they're not the basis of enjoyment. The basis of enjoyment is the will of God known and the word of God heard and the person of Christ exalted. And in his right place in the midst of even two or three. It's a great matter to be in a day like this, you know. When bereft of so much that might take your mind off the reality of things, we're down to what they call the bones of matters. The reality, the real strength, the real energy that belongs to the Christian company. That we read of. In type in the book of Zechariah there, what he writes about is very, very telling and belongs to the day we're in. There they were building, you know, the house, and it was hard going. They were surrounded and confronted by all sorts of hindrances and enemies, but they laid the foundation. They were concerned to lay the foundation, and when that foundation was laid, their hearts were full of joy. It is a great matter, you know, to get down to realities and the basis of Christian company's blessings, as well as your own personal ones. You can rejoice in the fact that the house was going to be built, the foundation was laid, and they completed the house. And what it says here, I wanted to point out particularly, I don't want to weary you, but it says the seven rejoiced in seeing the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. You say, whatever does that mean? How can that mean anything today? I think it means this. The plummet, of course, is a plumb line, isn't it? And it's the line that's drawn on the corner from the foundation to the cornerstone. And it's a plumb line, vertical, points one way only. It moves, the building follows that line up to the headstone. And the man who was building that day, in charge of the building, his name's Zerubbabel, as we read. He was a child, son of a king, and he was concerned that what was being built was in line with the foundation, surely, but it was also dead in line with the headstone. That's something to bear in mind in our activities locally, in our care meetings possibly, what we make arrangements to do, what are we building, and what is our objective in it. Well, the objective in our scripture was that the headstone should come into view. Plumb. It was in line with the foundation. Thank God. Is your building like that? Is mine? The foundation is laid. Jesus Christ. Any locality, Jesus Christ is the foundation. And the ultimate glory of the house is a place for Christ in glory. The head of the corner. Let us see to that in our own personal affairs, that we build on a foundation that sets us in the liberty and the joy and the safety of the gospel, if you like, and all the truth of God that was brought to light in the person of Christ here below. His work completed in all its fullness and glory. His resurrection, his glorification, his place there in heavenly glory. But has he the place in your affairs? In my affairs, in the local affairs, that corresponds with his place in glory, and that is, and that was earned, might I use that word, by his sufferings in death. Does it really result in my heart and yours, in all our affairs, bringing Christ in as the headstone? Will he fit into your life? Will he take the place that belongs to him in all your affairs and your plans? Well, you have a golden opportunity. This is the day that the Lord has made. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not last year. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's a great matter to reassess your position. Get a fresh view of Christ. Get a fresh impression of the value of his work, his redemptive and reconciling work. And the fact that he so totally removed every offence in the sight of God that now there's a building that is fit for God's habitation. That could be your own personal circumstances. I can bring it down to that. You've been given the Spirit that your body may be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Personally. Not only is the local company the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you personally have been given the Spirit that your body may be the temple of the Holy Spirit. God may have a footing and a dwelling thus secured through redemption and in grace in your life and mine. These things are worth thinking about, aren't they? There's immense wealth in these. There's tremendous blessing. And there's unending happiness. You might shed a few tears on the way. Things down here may appear at times. You've got to give them up or turn away from them. But the great compensation is that Christ is the headstone. I shan't say much about it, dear brethren. I don't want to go on. But I did want to leave an impression of the immense blessing and glory and fullness connected with Christ appearing in our local or general or personal affairs as headstone. I might say this very simply. He's that in God's affairs. The Father has given everything into his hands. And as Christ went into death, he laid the foundation for eternal glory through the name of the Father and of God himself. He laid the foundation for a universe of bliss in death and suffering. And now he's raised, and all that he went into death to found is now secured in highest glory. You know, he's incomparable. Christ is absolutely incomparable in his attractive glory and beauty and moral excellence. And he's the man to fit the occasion. Might I say, I don't say it disrespectfully, you know it all. He's the man for the occasion. He's the man for your life and for mine. He's the man for the locality. He's the man for the eternal glory. The assembly will be with him in that great position, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Only God could fill all in all. No creature could. But the man who is God, that's Christ, Jesus, is the man who's to fill everything. And now, if you and I are to get the gain today of our little time together, we need to make room by taking a long look at the death of Christ as the foundation and learning to identify ourselves as having died with him, because on that basis we can know what it is to be raised with him and to live the life that he has and on the other side of death, and to touch in a real way by the Spirit a whole system of glory and get our eyes open. Glory of the man who's to have the preeminence in all things. I want to leave that with us, dear brethren. More could be said possibly, but words don't always help. I just want to leave the impression of the right it is that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, should have the preeminence in all things. Peter says, the refusal of it will only bring trouble and disaster to the unbeliever. So it will. But God speaks of that of that stone as elect and precious. Good to get God's thoughts about it. But what is that stone to me? What is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to my heart? And in my circumstances? And in my locality? Or am I getting bothered and occupied with other people? Let us get our eye on that blessed man. May the Spirit of God help us and fill us with all joy and peace in believing indeed. But fill our minds and our souls and our spirits, occupying them with the glory of one man alone, supreme in the Father's eyes, and is soon to be supreme in the universe publicly. And our privilege is, oh my dear brethren, to give him the first place now. May it be so. Amen.